Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to see you in God's house this morning. Awesome to have you come this morning. Last week, we started our new series called Unshakeable, and if you didn't get to listen to that, you know, you can go to the City Light website or the City Light app, and you can listen to that great message. I heard it. Burton preached all about unshakable. Let's see if anybody remembers. What did he talk about? Unshakable what? Unshakable faith. We're going to keep on talking about this theme of unshakable because I think it's a very relevant topic right now. We see it happening all over. There's a lot of shaking going on, and it's beginning to directly affect, you know, everyone on this earth. So, but let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would anoint my mind, my mouth, to preach and to speak forth this Word. Like the psalmist said, let my tongue be like the pen of a skillful writer. Let the Word be literally written on our minds and our hearts, Lord. May this word produce life, Lord, and that abundantly in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Unshakable. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. He's talking about this Old Testament time when God was on a mountain and he literally shook the earth with his voice, and the people were terrified of his voice because they had never heard him speak before. But he says, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We are living in shakable times. We're living in shaky times. And it says here in his word, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and only those things that are unshakable will remain. That's like my wife said to me, that only that which is founded on him and grounded on him will remain. Life is a struggle. Would you agree with that? Most times, my experience of life is that life is a struggle, right? And, you know, there's this idea, this concept, and some people are preaching this, that when you come to Jesus, that just come to Jesus and he'll make your life nice and easy and comfortable. You ever hear that concept? You know what I say to that? Baloney! That's not the way it is. In fact, Jesus never said that. He said that in this world you will have what? Trouble and struggle. Yeah, you'll have peace. You'll have eternal life. You'll have, you know, you have the goodness of God. But, you know, in that, mixed in with that life, this abundant life, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have struggle, right? He said that. See, life is a struggle, but life is also a metamorphosis. And that scripture in Romans 12, verse 1, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, right? Transformed by the renewed, transformed into what? The likeness of his son. You were never meant to be in the same state, in the same dimension as when you first came into the kingdom of God. You're supposed to change, right? You're supposed to change. God wants us, life is a metamorphosis. God wants us to move us into another dimension. God wants to change us from this caterpillar type of life, right? And he wants to move us into another and a newer dimension. right? So how does he do that? So what he does is he puts us into this chrysalis, into this place of struggle. And what is that place of struggle? It's a place of limitations. It's a place of constrictions. It's a place of great change that God wants to bring into your life. And listen, we don't like the struggle. Our tendency is when we're struggling with disappointments and problems and changes in our life, what do we want to do? We just want them to end. But listen, if you end the struggle, if you interrupt the struggle while you're in the chrysalis, the butterfly does not appear. You will damage the butterfly. Amen? You know what I'm trying to say here? Our lives are like that. God is trying to change us into another dimension. How does he do that? He does that by allowing us, he puts us through struggles and difficulties and problems and disappointments, right? And those are the things that begin to change us, right? It's not those high times and good times that God does his deep work in us. It's through the difficulties of life that God will change us. We tend to whine. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through hard times and difficult times and disappointments and setbacks and problems and trials, I tend to whine, I complain, you know, and I can give up. But when we whine, when we complain, and we give up, guess what? We miss what God wants to do in our lives. We miss what God has for us. And we never move from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from the supernatural, from the natural to the supernatural. We never do that unless if we give up. James chapter 1, verse 4. Let us persevere. Let us stay in that struggle, right? Let's persevere. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. We need to learn to overcome and not be overwhelmed, right? We need to, I say, you know, we need to learn to overcome and not be overwhelmed. We need to walk through the wilderness times, to walk through those times when we're going through the wilderness and to come out of it better, not more bitter and not disappointed. And I've seen so many people that they go through the struggle, Christians, and they go through the disappointments and they give up on God. They give up on the church, they give up on fellowship, and they totally give up. And they miss what God has for them. And I see it time and time again. And all the time, God was trying to do something in their life. God was trying to set them up for a greater, better life. Amen? We need to learn to fight. Because there are seasons of battle that God allows to come into your life. And you learn, we need to learn how to fight. Got a bit of feedback there. And if you shortcut the seasons of struggle, then you will miss the God opportunities. Amen? The Bible says here that we, the people of God, we have the incredible privilege to reveal what's unshakable on this earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us and through us, right? For the creation, what is it? What's creation doing? What's the world doing? It waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. I say we need to overcome. To overcome, not only just overcome, to overcome and thrive. Because that's what we were made for, and that's what the world is looking for in his people, in us. Amen? We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world who goes through trials and struggles and disappointments and they fall apart and their lives crumble and they separate and they never really do anything with their life. That's not God's intention. Amen? Amen? There are things being shaken today and they're being shaken with terrific force. Things like family and marriages and governments and politicians. These things are going through great shakings. Churches are going through shakings. And then there's those things that tend to be even more personal in scope. There's things like terrorism. There's things like the crime rates rise and they're affecting us. They're causing people to shake. The death of a loved one can shake your foundations right to your core, right? The betrayal of a friend can shake you. The betrayal of your spouse can shake you. The loss of a job shakes people. Disease and chronic disorders of health can shake people. There's a lot of things that can shake you, right? So when you think about shaking, one of the first things that I think about are the earthquakes. So look at these pictures. Here's this first picture. Here's an earthquake. I'm not sure exactly where that is. I should have noted that. So you look at that, you know, like what's happening there? Something shaking, you know, and so what you see is you see buildings that are crumbling, and then you see buildings that are still standing. Look at the next slide. Right there, you see buildings that have been there. They've totally crumbled, and yet there are buildings sort of that are still standing. So the question is, what's the difference? What's the difference? What is it? It's the foundation. The foundation is the difference. See, it is the same for us in our lives too. We need a stronger foundation if we're going to be unshakable. So let's focus on some unshakable things. I'm going to give you 5 unshakable things that you need to get into the foundation of your life. And they'll serve as a strong foundation in the storms of our life. 5 things so strong, so solid, so secure that they cannot be destroyed. Here they are. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, 1. The first thing we need to have in our minds, in our hearts, in our understanding is about God. We need to know who God is. God's nature is literally unshakable. It's unchangeable. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord. God said, I am the Lord. And what? I change what? I change not. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same. He's yesterday, today, forever, right? All that God is, all that God has been, is God, all that God ever will be. Right? So this is a reference to his character, to his essential being. And what is God's character? What is this essential being? Well, he's a God of love, right? He's a holy God. He's a God of power. He's a God of wisdom, right? He's a God of good things. He's a good God, right? And we need to understand that. We need to have that understanding that God is this incredible God, and he's all these things, and is never going to change. You know, if you're a child of God, that should bring a sense of peace into the heart of every child of God, knowing that God will never be different than he's always been. We can always trust in him, right? He's always going to be the same when we come to him. He's not going to be different. He's not going to be in a bad mood one day and a good mood another day, right? He's always going to be the same. He loves us just as much today as the day that when we were first born. When a baby's born, I mean, everybody loves babies, right? Because the baby never did anything to you. He is without sin. He or she is without sin. God loves us just as much today as when we were, the day that we were born. And that's outstanding, isn't it? See, we need to understand this. In this world where people tend to forget us, people change their opinions about us, they think differently us for even the slightest cause. Isn't it good to know that no matter what, that God is the same, and he just loves us just as much. We have a God that does not change. He's available, he's accessible, and he's awesome, right? I'm going to ask you a question. This is where you get to be, I'm preaching, but you get to be interactive in this. I'm going to ask you a question. Here's the question. What do you think of when you think of God? What image immediately comes into your mind? What comes into your mind when you think about him? Some people may have this picture, well, God is kind of like this, he's like a celestial Santa Claus, right? And he gives people whatever they ask for if they're good. Some people think that, right? Or he's like this cosmic cop making sure that people don't break the laws, right? Or he's like this great, great grandfather that's, you know, always loves you no matter what. Some people have this concept that God is not even really a person, but he's more like this entity of power. He's like this great, awesome power in the universe. Some people think that. But it's so important what you think about God. So, this great Christian author, A.W. Tozer, said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to us, right? What we think about God is the most important thing really about us. What you think about when you think about God affects every part of your life, doesn't it? It affects every part of your life. It affects your view on life, your outlook on life. It affects your response to difficulties and for disappointments. It affects the sense of your meaning and your purpose and even your sense of morality. It affects all those things. You need to know who God really is. When you think, and I thought about, you know, on this earth, if you look at the Bible, who's someone that kind of really knew God? And immediately I thought about, yeah, David kind of had this relationship with God, but there was someone that knew God way better than any other person ever that ever existed. You know who it was? Does anybody have a guess? Moses, yeah. What did God say about Moses? Moses was the only man that spoke, he spoke face to face with. He says, I speak to the prophets, but I speak to them through visions. But with Moses, I speak to him face to face. Right? You remember that? Moses was the guy that God appointed to be the leader over his people to pull them out of Egypt. He had spent 40 years. He had 40 years of experience with God, interactions with God. He had talks with God. He had even arguments with God. Remember Moses? He's the guy that went up in the mountain. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with God, face to face on the mountain, right? He only did it once. He did it twice. Remember that? He came down. He broke the tablets. He had to go back and get them, you know, get them rewritten again. Remember that? I mean, if there's anyone that knew God, it would have to be Moses. Wouldn't you think that? Moses was an incredible man of God. In the desert, he set up a place called the Tent of the Meeting, just outside of the camp. And he would go regularly, just one-on-one, to meet with God. It was a tent to meet with God. We should all have a tent where we meet with God, right? And the people would watch him. And they would stand in front of their tents as Moses went his way. And he went into that tent. He went into his little tent. And as soon as he got in here, this cloud of God's presence would come down over the tent. And they would stand and they would worship because they were seeing something so incredible. They were actually seeing a visible manifestation of God's presence, meeting with one, you know, God meets with us, right? And when he came, and what happened when Moses came out of that tent? How did he look at it? What was wrong with his face? What was right with his face? It glowed with the radiance of God's presence. Listen, when we spend time in the presence of God, we glow with his radiance. People can see that, right? So here's Moses. He's had years and years of experience with God, but you know, his life is coming to an end. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses' life is coming to an end, and his tenure as the leader of Israel is done. But before he departs, he wants to do something special. He wants to drive home the fundamental truths about who God is, the character of God, and the works of God. And so he gathers all the people. This is, read that whole chapter, Deuteronomy 31 and 32. He gathers all the people, every man, woman, and child, everyone standing before him. And what does he do? He gets the book of the law, and he goes to the book of the law one by one, and he recites them, and he goes over them, and he declares them to the people. And he has this book of the law right inside the tabernacle, right beside the Ark of the Covenant. And after he's gone through all the recitals of every law, he stands in front of all the people, and then he bursts out into song. He bursts out into praise with God. It's called the Song of Moses. And in this song, he says, and we pick it up in verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 32. He declares, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." So Moses is declaring all the attributes that he's known and experienced and he knows personally of God. He says that God is great, that God is just, God is perfect. He's a faithful God. He is upright. But then he throws one more thing in there, one more thought. He says he's also the rock. God is the rock. He is the dependable, immovable, solid rock. And literally, the people hear that word rock, And they understood right away what he was talking about. When Moses said that God is the rock, they wouldn't think of some little tiny pebble or a little stone that you fall on along the path. Immediately, when he said that word, God is a, he said rock, they imagined massive boulders, towering rock formations that they'd experienced in their desert travels, because they had touched these things, they had seen these things. They said, that's who God is. They had a picture right away of this incredible, powerful God through the Moses metaphor. When we think about rocks today, what do we think about? Well, I think about this rock, the Rock of Gibraltar. Has anybody ever seen the Rock of Gibraltar? Here's two pictures of the Rock of Gibraltar. The Rock of Gibraltar, massive rock formation made out of limestone, promontory limestone that literally juts out from the southern tip of a place called the Peninsula of Iberia, the Iberian Peninsula. I read some stats on it. It raises up 1,400 feet above sea level. It's literally a formidable fortress. It's in for centuries, the Rock of Gibraltar was the site where they literally protected the shipping lanes, all the shipping lanes, and they protected the entrance into Europe. And even during World War II, 30,000 troops were stationed on that rock with gun batteries facing every single direction. And it was an impregnable fortress. They could not take that fortress. No enemy could ever take that fortress down. It was strong. It was impenetrable. Here, look at that next shot here. There's another picture of it. Massive shot. Isn't it incredible? I'd love to go and see that, wouldn't you? No, listen, we have an impregnable, incredible foundation in our lives, a fortress that surrounds us, and that's God. Amen? We understand that. You have a firm foundation for life, a stronghold in times of trouble. Years ago, it was Bob Dylan that penned these words. How does it feel? How does it feel to be on your own? Remember that? With no direction home, like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone. Right. Sometimes our lives feel like rolling stones, but God is a solid rock. Amen. Yeah. You know, I was looking at some history, Christian music history, and there's a guy named Larry Norman. I don't know if anybody's heard of Larry Norman, but Larry Norman was one of the first contemporary rock musicians, and Larry Norman penned the words, Jesus is the rock that doesn't roll. Jesus is the only rock that doesn't roll, right? So Moses is telling us that God is like that. He's always there. He's always the same. Everything else changes, doesn't it? Governments rise and fall. The economy goes up and down, right? People get older. You know, your career ends, you know, and your friends can leave you. But listen, God is stable. You can count on him, and you can literally build your life on God, on his promises. Amen? No, and that's what Moses is telling the people here as they were entering, ready to enter the promised land. He was reminding them to build their lives, to build their cities, build their nation on God's word, on God and God's word and God's laws, right? And God would always be good. His laws and his ways would always be right and true, right? He could count on that. And God would always be that immovable, right? Trustable, unshakable foundation for their lives. Amen? So number one, first incredible, unshakable thing we need to have in our life is an understanding that we can trust God, that he is an unchanging God. Number two, God's throne is unshakable. What does God's throne symbolize? It symbolizes power, authority, and leadership. Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and on forever. That's Jesus. It's Jesus' throne. The throne he sits on is an everlasting throne. It's an unchanging throne. Ben Franklin one of the U.S. statesmen said, God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, neither can a kingdom rise without his aid. You know, we get all upset about what's happening in politics. We get upset about who got into the last government. But listen, the Word of God tells us that there is no government that is in place that God is not allowed to be there. It's his. He has established it. He has allowed it to be set up for his purpose. So, you know, we can get all out of sorts and we can just give up and say, oh, our country's going to hell in a handbasket. But listen, God is in control. Amen? See, his throne not only represents authority, but it's also something else. It's also a place of prayer. God's place, throne is a place of prayer where we can come boldly. We can come with praises. We can bare our hearts and we can be sure that the one who sits upon the throne desires to meet every single one of our needs. Amen? It's a throne of authority. It's a throne of prayer. And it's also, a third thing, it's a throne of grace as well. Hebrews chapter 4, 16. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kisses, mercy's kiss, and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. You know, I say, when it comes to prayer, I think we're just way too grown up. You know, Kristen was praying. He said, Lord, help us adults to be like little children, like the children there. They just believe. And I think that sometimes we're just too grown up when it comes to prayer, right? Yep. You know, there's a story, I think it's in Chicken Soup, that Chicken Soup book, I remember about... Chicken for the Soul, right? Chicken Soup for the Soul. You remember that book? There's a story about two little boys, and they're in the backyard, and they're throwing this football to each other. And there's this tiny little boy. And this one little boy decides to close his arm and test his arm, and he just throws the ball as high as he could throw it. And that ball ends up way on top of the roof of their house, stuck between the chimney and the roof. And the little boy said, I'm going to get that football down. And his little brother says, you can't get it down. You're too big. We're too small. He says, you're not big enough. You're too small. And so the brother said, well, but I know who can get it down. Let's go to Dad. Dad's big enough to get it down. So they run into the living room. Dad's doing something at his desk. And they say, Dad, our football's out up there. Can you get it down? And Dad said, yeah, well, sure. Just give me a few minutes. So you know what they did? They went outside and they just waited. They did something amazing. They just sat on the lawn. They just waited for Dad. And sure enough, a few minutes later, Dad shows up with a ladder. He's up there. He gets that football down. See, I think that's the way that we need to approach and pray in our prayer times, don't we? See, we can do the same thing. We can slip in to God's living room, into his throne of grace. And we can pour out our hearts. We can share our burdens, our needs, our wants, and even our wants to him. And listen, he's going to listen. He's all open to listening to us, right? You know, God, and you can go to him anytime. You don't have to be careful about, I better not wake Dad because, you know, he's busy right now. God doesn't have office hours, right? He's open 24/7 to hear us. So why don't we just go in? Why don't we just go and talk to the Father? Why don't we just share our burdens and leave him at his feet? Why don't we do that? Amen? No matter what you're going through, don't carry that. There are things that are beyond us that, you know, that we cannot reach, that we cannot get to, that only God can get to. And the only way that we're going to have those needs met is if we go to God and ask him. Sometimes we don't have needs met simply because we have not asked him. Or we gave up. And God said, I want you to press in here and really believe this answer, right? But we need to press into God and just ask. Amen? Amen. God has given us access to him in prayer. Given access to him in prayer, to his presence, to his power, to his provision. And literally we can come in at any time we want. Amen? Number three, God's word is unshakable. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The book of God remains. Right? Skeptics, critics, liberal interpreters, atheists have all come and gone. Right? But the Word of God is still flourishing, still influencing. still changing lives, right? There's a story of a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI during World War II. And he had just received this Bible as a gift from a missionary just some time before. Well, with the soldier, when he saw that Bible this islander had in his hand, said this, "Oh, we've outgrown that sort of thing." Well, the native smiled back and said, "Well, it's a good thing we haven't, because if it weren't for this book, you would be our evening meal." That's a true story, you know that? The Word of God has the power to change us. Amen? I love the words of John Wesley, that old English author, preacher, evangelist in the 1700s in England. He wrote of the book, "I am a creature of the day, passing life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God, returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, and I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." Wow. There you have it. The Word of God, indestructible, eternal, and unshakable. You know, I wonder if Jesus had this thought in mind when he talked about the parable of the man who built his house on the rock. Do you remember that parable? It says he built his house on a rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had its what? Foundations on the rock. And I believe that's there's such a great lesson in that. We can build our foundation on all kinds of different things, can't we? And we see people doing that all the time. The foundation is in their money. Their trust is in their money. Their money, their wealth, maybe their education, maybe their talent, or they're building a life on pleasure. All those things are so fleeting and so fragile, right? All those things, they come, you know, they're here one day and they're gone the next day, just washed away by the storms of life. Jesus said, Matthew 7:24, "Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You know, I look at people today, I'd say, honestly, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they can live their life without God and without God's word, right? How do they do it? Where do they get their wisdom from? You know, when their life sort of falls apart, unravels, when bad things happen, when big change comes into their life, where do they go to? Where do they go to for help? You know, I don't know where they go, but I do know where I go. And I trust that you know where to go when you need his help. Amen? You know? Number four, God's church is unshakable. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." The gates of hell will not overcome it. All the forces of hell cannot destroy this church. Amen? God is building his temple. And what is he using to build his temple? Precious stones. Who are the precious stones? You and I. We're the precious stones. The Bible says it's not made with human hands. So therefore, it cannot be shaken. Amen? The church, Jesus said, is going to be invincible. It's invincible. Why? Because it's spiritual in nature. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not even a denomination, right? It's God's house, and it's God's home, and it's indestructible. And it's a living thing, and it literally derives its life from the Holy Spirit. And the church is literally as indestructible as the Holy Spirit is, right? So when you think about over the ages and over the centuries, the attacks on the Christian faith and upon the church, you think about communism, you think about secular humanism, think about all the cults and the false religions that have risen up. And none of those things have been able to destroy the church. Amen? Even Satan from within the church has tried to destroy the church, change its values, change its direction, its mandate. But it's a living thing and it cannot be destroyed. I say one thing. I am so thankful for Jesus. Yeah. But I'm also so thankful for his church. Amen? You know, because the church is his body. It's the body of Christ. I'm so thankful. It's his instrument. The church is his instrument to reach the world, to save the world, to reconcile the world. And the church is here to stay. Last one I'll give you, number five. Are you still with me?
Yep.
Okay, I need more feedback from you, okay? Okay, last one. Last unshakable thing, and there's many more. But here's the last one I want to give you. God's kingdom. God's kingdom is unshakable. This kingdom is unique because it's spiritual in nature. It's everlasting because it has the king sitting on its throne, which is Jesus. It's an eternal one. It is vast. It comprises untold millions of angels and seraphim and cherubim and all kinds of other imps, right? And it's amazing. It's all-encompassing. It includes all those in heaven, all those on earth, all the apostles, prophets, all the redeemed from the past and the future. And guess what? We're a part of this. We're one of this innumerable host. And the king is constantly wooing people into his kingdom, constantly always wanting to get more people into his family. And when we think about the kingdom and the explanation of the kingdom, Jesus himself constantly talked about the kingdom of God. So many parables that talked about the kingdom of God. You know, and if I had to sum up every parable that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, I would have to say this, that there's stories that are calling us to pay attention. Pay attention. Because there's so many aspects and things about the kingdom of God that we need to understand. That so in order for us to understand, he told these parables. He said the kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing seed, or it's like a man hunting treasure, or it's like a woman kneading dough, or it's like a fisherman casting a net into the ocean, or it's like a man who's been forgiven of a debt, or it's like a wedding guest who forgot his jacket, or it's like virgins waiting for the bridegroom, or it's sort of like a landlord being generous to his workers. The kingdom of God is like a seed, it's like yeast, it's like fish, it's like a banquet, it's like a vineyard. You know, it's so many different things that it's really hard to say. It's even one thing. The kingdom of God is something seemingly random. It's something hidden. It's something surprising, disruptive, unexpected, something that begins small. It's something you desperately need or passionately want. It's something you receive, something you cultivate. It's something that you seek. It's something you lay hold of. It's something that you will wait for and you stay up for and you stay ready for. It's something of great value, something that you need to discover, something that reverses values and expectations that you need to adjust to. And it's something that the enemy seeks to destroy but cannot because it is unshakable. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Five unshakable things, so strong, so secure. So I say this, so put your trust in the unshakable. Put your trust in the unshakable God. Let's go to that next slide. In the unshakable God. Put your trust in that, keep it coming. So strong, so in the unshakable God, in the unshakable throne, in his unshakable word, in the unshakable church, and his unshakable kingdom. Amen? Put your trust in all of those things. Amen? So that you will have, and I believe if you have all those things, you will have an unshakable faith. So that you'll be able to say with the psalmist, I'll give you one more scripture, Psalm 62, verse 2. And I believe this was David that said these words, surely he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress and I will never be shaken. Let's repeat that scripture. Let's declare that over our lives. Can we say that together? Are you ready? Let's say it together. Surely he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Let's do it, say it again. Surely, let's mean it this time. Surely he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Amen. Unbreakable, unshakable. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Your word says everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and only the unshakable will remain. I pray, Father, that we will be one of the unshakable things upon this earth, because we are not man-made, we are God-made. And we as believers of Christ, Lord, are not built by human hands, but we are literally the handiwork of God. And we get the incredible privilege to reveal what's unshakable to this world. The creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. I pray that we would take these five unshakable things and literally put them into our foundations, that we would walk in the ways and in the strength that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.